We're looking forward to what I feel will be the greatest conference yet. Why do we always say this is the greatest we've ever had? But, you know, I'm really looking for, I'm expecting this to be really the greatest conference yet. And it should be. After all, we should be growing, you know, and if we're not growing, something's wrong. So as we are growing, we should see that constant growth manifested in the conferences themselves. But I am thrilled with the subject this year. We felt it was important that we sort of stress the Calvary Chapel distinctives in our conferences. And one of the Calvary Chapel distinctives is definitely our reliance upon the Holy Spirit for the ministry. Now, it's important that we sort of re-emphasize this. When we first started out, we all knew that we couldn't do it. We needed the Holy Spirit. But you see, now some of you have got some experience. And some of you have even gone back and gotten some more education. And the danger is to feel, well, now that I have the experience and now that I am getting the education, you know, I no longer need the Holy Spirit. I can rely now upon my experience in the ministry, the success that I've had in the ministry. I know how it's done now. I've developed the methods, the techniques, and of course I now have my doctorate. And so I really don't need, you know, to rely so heavily on the Holy Spirit. Samuel Chadwick, one of the real divines of the past, back in 1898 was questioned, "Mr. Chadwick, what do you think about the condition of the church relative to the Holy Spirit today?" Samuel Chadwick replied, "No doctrine of the Christian faith has been so neglected. The blunders and disasters of the church are largely, if not entirely, accounted for by the neglect of the Spirit's ministry and mission. The church is helpless without the presence and power of the Spirit. The lust for talk about the work increases as the power for the work declines. Conferences multiply when work fails. We see that the church has lost the note of authority, the secret of wisdom, and the gift of power through persistent and willful neglect of the Holy Spirit of God. Confusion and impotence are inevitable when the wisdom and the resources of the world are substituted for the presence and the power of the Spirit." That's heavy. The question, is the problem with the church caused by wrong theology? His answer, the church still has a theology of the Holy Spirit, but it has no living consciousness of His presence and power. Theology without experience is like faith without works. It is dead. Question, outwardly there seems to be a great deal of church growth and Christian activity. Chadwick, certainly, but the church that is man-managed instead of God-governed is doomed to failure. A ministry that is college-trained but not Spirit-filled works no miracles. The church that multiplies committees and neglects prayer may be fussy, noisy, enterprising, but it labors in vain and spends its strength for nothing. It is possible to excel in mechanics and to fail in dynamic. There is a superabundance of machinery. What is lacking is power. To run an organization needs no God. Man can supply the energy, the enterprise, and the enthusiasm for things that are human. The real work of the church depends upon the power of the Spirit. Certainly the energy of the flesh can run bazaars, organize amusements, and raise millions of dollars. But it is the presence of the Holy Spirit that makes a temple of the living God. Things will get no better until we get back to the realized presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And to that, I say amen. So Paul, when he was writing to the Galatians, there in chapter 3, he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Calvary Chapel is a movement that was born by the Spirit of God. There is only one possible explanation for the success, and that is, it is the Lord. When the disciples were up at the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection, waiting for Jesus to make his appointment with them, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll go with you." And we read they fished all night and caught nothing. And in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And he called unto them and he said, "Children, catch anything?" And no. "Why don't you cast your nets on the other side?" And so they cast their nets on the other side, and immediately they were filled with great fish, so much so they couldn't even draw the net into the ship. Now when John saw that they could not draw the net in because of the multitude of fish, he said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And for people who were fishing all night and caught nothing, and suddenly discover nets so full that they can't pull them in, there's only one explanation. It's the Lord. As the Lord said to Zerubbabel, who was looking with discouragement at the great mountain of rubble that needed to be cleared away for the building of the temple and all, he said, "It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And the only success that we can hope to have from our ministries will not come from might nor by power, but only by the Spirit of the Lord. And we have been blessed to have the privilege of watching the Spirit at work and seeing what the Spirit can do. It's interesting to look at the men that God has chosen to do His work. God needed someone to lead the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, and He spoke to Moses in the burning bush. commanding him to go down to the Pharaoh and demand the release of God's people. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Objecting. Who am I? The answer of the Lord to Moses of his consciousness of his own inability was, "I will be with you." Feel you can't do it? Feel that you don't have the ability? I will be with you. That's the answer to our inabilities. But then Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord has not appeared unto you.'" Lord said, "What's in your hand?" "A rod." "We'll throw it on the ground." Again, "My presence, my power will be with you." And Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since you have spoken unto your servant, but I'm slow of speech. I have a slow tongue." God said, "Who made your mouth?" "I'll put my words in your mouth." Finally, Moses said, "Oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, someone else." And the Lord became angry with him. The guy was reluctant. He was aware of his weaknesses. He was aware of his flaws. He was aware of his inabilities. What he didn't realize is that's exactly what God was looking for. Someone who didn't have any abilities, any confidence. Someone who would just have to rely upon the Lord. God doesn't look for proficient people to do His work. He looks for people that just realize, "Hey, who am I? You know, I'm not able." And rather than being disqualified by your inability, that's what God is looking for. And as far as He's concerned, that's what qualifies you, because you have enough sense to know you can't do it. Now, it's sad when that person then is used by God and church begins to grow. They think, "Well, now I guess I'm pretty efficient, you know, and I know how now." And you try to be perfected in the flesh. Gideon. God needed someone to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Midianites. They were being oppressed. They cried unto the Lord. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon as he was threshing wheat in the cave to hide from the Midianites. And he commanded him, "O thou mighty man of valor, go in this thy might and deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Midianites." And Gideon said, "O my Lord, how can I ever save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Gideon, you just qualified. You know your weakness. You know your inability. You know that you're going to have to rely on me. I always love to read of David's mighty men and his army that God gathered to him. They were really the social cast-offs of the day. We read in 1 Samuel 22, "And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." Social outcast, cast-offs of society. But God raised up from them a mighty army. The nation of Judah was on a decline. It had turned from God. The religious was only surface, not in the heart. God needed a man to speak to the people, and he called Jeremiah, who at that time was still quite young. I have called thee, I knew you. Before you were ever born, I called you, ordained you should go and stand before the kings and so forth. And Jeremiah said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, I'm just a child. Conscious of his inabilities. Look at the disciples that Jesus chose. Fishermen, tax collectors. He didn't go to the Hebrew university and seek the most scholarly students, those who were voted the most apt to succeed. So you see, Calvary Chapel isn't the first time that God used the cast-offs of society to accomplish a great work. Why does God use such as us? Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound that which is mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And then he gives us the bottom line, that no flesh should glory in his sight. The reason why God chose us is that we were totally disqualified. And by the world's standards, just sort of, you know, looked down upon. We don't have the respect of the world. And it will be a sad day when we seek it. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He likes mysteries. He likes people to scratch their head and say, well, you know, they haven't been to seminary, and how in the world, you know, what's happening there, you know? And he loves those kind of mysteries. He likes to keep them guessing. Luke tells us that when Jesus sent the 70 out, giving them power over the devils and with the command to heal the sick and cleanse the leper, that they came back all excited over what they had seen. Rejoicing, oh Lord, it was fantastic. Even the devils were subject unto us. Jesus said, well, don't be so excited over that. Be excited that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then Jesus, it says, in that hour rejoiced in his... They just come back with this excitement. Bunch of fishermen and just, you know, normal kind of guys that no one would really choose for great ministries. And they came back excited about what the Lord had done. And Jesus, it said, rejoiced in his spirit. And he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Lord, I love it. You know, you didn't use the wise and the prudent, but you used these simple guys, you know, because that's what you wanted. Oh, Lord, that's great. I love it. Well, if the Lord is excited and rejoicing because God uses the simple, he bypassed the wise and the prudent, then isn't it sort of foolish that having been used of God, we now seek to become wise and prudent? Having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be made perfect in the flesh? when Gideon was ready to go out against the Midianites with the 32,000 men, the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." God couldn't give the victory to the 32,000, though that was to be hopelessly outnumbered. God couldn't give the victory to the 10,000. But he pared it down to a ludicrous 300. In order that there could be absolutely no temptation for them to take the glory in the work that God wanted to do. Don't think God chose you because you were so wise and he saw such great potential. He chose you because you are what you are, nothing. And because the abilities that you had, none. In order that he might be glorified through the work that he was wanting to do, desiring to do, and just looking for a nothing kind of an instrument so he could do it through that instrument to baffle the wise of the world and to keep you from glorying in what he did. Jeremiah tells us, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But he that glorieth, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Just rejoice that you've come to know and understand God. So this is why God chooses such totally unqualified people as we are. He fills us with his Holy Spirit, and then he does a mighty work through us that astounds and baffles the world. How can we then be so foolish as to try then to find or discover some quality in us that we will try to tout before the world as the reason why God called me and chose me for the ministry? Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have but what you received? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as though you did not receive it?" Now, you know, there are some times when you are preaching and it's good, and you know it's good. I mean, you feel the anointing, you know. And the Spirit is just quickening your mind, giving the thoughts, it's sharp, and even as it's coming forth, you're saying, "Yeah, right, wow, neat, you know. That's good." I believe that that is the gift of prophecy at work. And you're actually just under the anointing of the Spirit speaking forth God's word. And that's why I can listen to my own tapes and be blessed. And I often, as I'm listening to my tapes, I say, "Did I say that? Man, that's good." I can't really describe what the anointing is, but I can sure describe what it isn't. And I've had those times too, where I'd be better off just to close the book and then walk off and say, hey, come back tomorrow, let's hope for something better, you know. I mean, I should tell the Lord, please, Lord. You know, it's sort of like Moses. The Lord says, well, I'll send my angel. He said, I don't know your angel, I know you, and if you don't go with me, then don't send me. And boy, I believe that when I go in the pulpit, Lord, if you're not with me, don't put me there, don't send me there. It's tough when the anointing isn't there. But there are those times when there is that super special anointing. And you're just are all pumped up, man. It was, you know, you can feel the people are receiving it. It's happening. And of course, you know, my custom is to always walk to the front door and to greet the people as they're leaving the church. And after one of these Sunday mornings, which was really hot, you know, really good, as I was going towards the front door, Satan was whispering in my ear and saying, hey, that was really hot, Chuck. That was good. That was dynamite. Boy, you wait till the people come out this morning. They're going to really be shaking your hand. They're going to be, you know, just so pumped, so blessed by that message. That was powerful. Before I got to the last aisle, the Lord was speaking in my other ear. And he said to me, what makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, then why do you glory as though you didn't receive it? In other words, he's just saying, don't you dare take glory. Don't you dare accept the praise or the credit. I'm the one that gave it to you. Let me receive the glory. Let it be forever noted that Calvary Chapel and its movement began in the Spirit. A belief in, a reliance upon the gifts of the Holy Spirit to enable us to minister to the people. And the work that the Holy Spirit has done through Calvary Chapel has astounded the world. They can't understand how God took a bunch of rejects, hippies, would-be rock stars, drug addicts and alcoholics without formal Bible training and raised them up as one of the most powerful spiritual influences in the world today. You're a mystery and an enigma to the world. But now, having begun in the Spirit, are you seeking to be perfected in the flesh? Going to seminary? Going to seminars on church growth? Developing strong leadership? Strategic management? And all of these seminars that are being offered, you know, by which we are seeking now to develop the techniques, the methods, in order that we might be perfected in the flesh. You didn't even know what hermeneutics and homiletics meant. And are you any better off now for knowing? Where has God disappointed you? What lack did you discover in the work of the Holy Spirit that you must make up for it now by learning from men who for the most part have only unproven theories that they themselves have never been able to put into successful practice? I'm amazed at these brilliant men who have all of these strategies and all, you know, to prepare you for the year 2000 and you know, and to adequately, you know, meet the needs of your community. Theories. If they are so wise and the theories are so good, why aren't they using them? And why don't they work? God said to the nation of Israel, what did I do? Where did I go wrong? That you should turn away from me and you should seek after other gods. Where did I fail you? That's so pathetic when God is sort of saying, what did I do wrong? That you would turn away from me and seek to find solace or comfort or love from some other god. Where did I disappoint you? And where has the Holy Spirit disappointed you that you would have to try to develop techniques or methods from the wisdom of man? One of the greatest problems with these brilliant theories is they just don't work. It looks great on paper, but it just doesn't fly. Don't you realize that the formal church, with all of its seminaries and training and everything, is dying? Your church is being filled with people who are not satisfied in that formal church that has all of the programs and all of the techniques and all of man, but has neglected the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why they're coming to your church. Their programs aren't working. The church is dying. And it's foolish to borrow from something that is breathing its last breath. To try to learn. No wonder Paul said, oh foolish Galatians. How foolish it is to leave something that is working so very successfully to try something that doesn't work. Having begun in the Spirit, God help us to continue in the Spirit. Don't be caught in the trap of trying to gain the respect or acknowledgement of men, but seek only the approval of God. Know that Jesus did not receive the approval of the religious leaders of His day, nor did His disciples. Are you so foolish as to try to accept and receive the approval of the religious community? We want so desperately their approval. Oh, how we desire to be invited to speak at their conferences. We get a little embarrassed when they ask us about our education, what degrees we have, and where did we earn them. You know, it is a common trend of every new movement of God. They all begin in the Spirit, but then they seek to be perfected in the flesh. And when that happens, they begin a slow, agonizing death. The children of Israel followed God out of the bondage of Egypt, and God had manifested to them His power as they were coming through the wilderness. Their movement was indeed born of the Spirit and directed by the Spirit, as God manifested His presence in the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. It was a consciousness of God is leading us. when they came to the borders of the promised land. They sent in the spies to look over the land. That's sort of a common human method of attacking. Study it, you know, look for the weaknesses, and let's develop a strategy now. And when the 10 spies came back with their discouraging report, oh man, the cities have walls that reach up to heaven, and the people were like giants. We were like grasshoppers in their sight and all. And we can't do it, you know. Our children will be slaughtered. And the people got discouraged. And they said, let's choose a leader to lead us back to Egypt. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And Moses declared unto them the judgment of God because of their failure to continue in the Spirit and go in by faith to take the land that God had promised to give to them. And because of their failure, God announced the trek in the wilderness of 40 years. Only Joshua and Caleb will be allowed to go into the land, and you're going to march for 40 years until you all die off. And then I'll take your children in and they'll possess the land. The ones that you said would be slaughtered, they'll go in and take the land. And the people then repented and they said, let's go, we'll go ahead and fight. And they saw it in the ability of their flesh. You know, we'll go in and, you know, we're sorry. But God wasn't with them. Moses said, no, don't do that. You can't go without God. But they wouldn't listen to Moses. They're going to go in anyhow. And the Canaanites and the Amalekites came out and defeated them. But from then on, it was a dry 40 years, a death march, until that whole generation died off. Until all of their carcasses lay there in the wilderness. The minute you leave the Spirit, and you begin to rely upon the flesh, you have begun a death march with your church. And it is only a matter of time until Ichabod will be written over the door, as is the case in so many churches today. So many movements of God today, once begun in the Spirit, sought to be made perfect in the flesh, and ultimately died a spiritual death. Oh, foolish Galatians, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? Probing question, and only you can answer it for yourself. So we pray. Father, we thank you for the work that you have done by your Holy Spirit in and through the Calvary Chapels. Lord, we marvel. Not only do we marvel, the world marvels. They can't figure it out. Lord, we are an enigma and we're a puzzle. We're a problem to them. They wish we'd go away because they can't explain us. But Lord, how we thank you for the Spirit and for the work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we rely upon you and we trust in you and we look to you to continue the work of your Spirit in and through our lives. In the Calvary Chapel movement. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word. If you would like more information about the Word for Today or a catalog of Pastor Chuck's tapes and books, simply write to The Word for Today, Post Office Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or call our toll-free lines. In California, the number to call is 1-800-282-WORD. From all other states, dial 1-800-282-WORD.